Let's pray before we continue worship with the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for, we have already sung and read and heard so many amazing truths. Lord, we need you, and we ask for more of you as we look into your word. May you strengthen us in your word. May your Holy Spirit fill us so that we can see Christ in your word this morning. I pray that you bless this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Morning, everyone. My name's Adam, and I'm the small groups director here on staff part-time. I'll be proclaiming God's word to you this morning. And like William said, we got a couple small groups going on in the summer. If you're interested in finding out more about those, please talk to me after the service or message me somehow. This morning, we'll be looking at God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to, if you got one of the pew Bibles, it's page 239, 1 Samuel 17. It's a familiar story. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's the story where Israel needs a savior, needs someone to bring them victory. This morning, what kind of victory are we looking for in our lives? And who are we looking to for that victory? The reformer Martin Luther wrote in his large catechism, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior." Some of you may not be Christian, and you came here, and you think you don't need to be saved, but in reality, you look to many things to save you, to function as a God in your life, to function as a Savior. And the truth is that we Christians too, are easily tempted to look for functional saviors, to look for victory in the workplace or in our marriage or parenting, victories in financial security, in politics, and we often look to those victories outside of God. We look to our political leaders, our spouses, or ourselves to be the saviors that give us those victories. Here in 1 Samuel, the nation of Israel, they're in the promised land, and they want military victory over the surrounding people, but they think that the solution is a mighty warrior king. And in our story today, Israel is reminded by a shepherd boy that God is the one who saves. And I hope that you'll be reminded of that too, that you will look to God as your deliverer. That's my main point this morning. Look to God as your deliverer. And 3 points. First is, no mere human deliverer is enough. So that's no mere human deliverer is enough. Second, God will deliver his people according to his promises. God will deliver his people according to his promises. And third, God delivers by his strength for his glory. So that's no mere human deliverer is enough. God will deliver his people according to his promises. And God delivers by his strength for his glory. Let's start with point one. No mere human deliverer is enough. Human beings like us, we like our human heroes. We like stories about heroes, stories about movies about heroes. Even in the church, we're prone to put a lot of stock in heroes, in mere humans. But can any mere human give us true victory in our lives? Well, in our text today, Israel finds themselves short on human heroes, on human deliverers. Let's look together in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socho, which belongs to Judah and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And so, as in previous chapters in this book, Israel finds itself fighting against the Philistines, who occupied land that God had given to the Israelites. Recently, in the story, they've had much success under the leadership of their first human king, King Saul. Israel had asked for a king to go out before them and fight their battles. And Saul looked the part. The Bible describes Saul as a handsome young man who was taller than any of the people. But at this point in the story, Saul has been disobedient to God, and God has torn the kingdom from Saul, and the Holy Spirit has left Saul. Saul is now a godless king. But God has already sent the prophet Samuel to secretly anoint David as the next king of Israel. But Saul's still here. In verse 2, it says that Saul was there in Israel's territory, close to where it bordered with the Philistine territory. And in this valley, there was Philistines on one side and Israelites on the other side. Let's continue in verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him." So this giant of a man comes down. He's not a 40-foot giant, like you might see in some children's books. Some scholars disagree about the measurements, but on the higher end, this is about over 9 feet. So think of maybe Andre the Giant in The Princess Bride, if you add a couple feet. But don't think Godzilla. He's a monster of a man. He's got over 120 pounds of armor on. He's got enormous weapons on him. He's terrifying. And then he speaks to Israel. He says in verse 8, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me.'" Goliath here identifies himself as a Philistine. In the recent past, though it's less common today, calling someone a Philistine was an insult. You were saying that they were uncultured, had bad manners. They were a person who didn't know which spoon to use at a fancy dinner or had nothing to say at an art gallery. But here in verse 8, Goliath is proud to say that he is a Philistine, and these Israelites, they were mere peasants, servants of Saul. And he challenges any one of them to come down from the ranks to fight him. Continues in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Goliath, very confident. He offers a challenge, offering his people as slaves if he loses to any challenger. He defies the ranks of Israel. He mocks them, ridicules them. How do Saul and Israel respond? It says in verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." They were greatly afraid. This is very disappointing. No one steps up. not even Saul. God gave Israel King Saul to be their warrior king. He's taller than everyone else. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, it says that Samuel said to Saul, "You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." So Saul was appointed by God to deliver the people of Israel from their enemies, and yet it says in verse 11 that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Brothers and sisters, human heroes fail because they're sinners and they have human limitations. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Human deliverers are not enough. We are not enough. We need the strength of God. And thank God that there are great human role models for us, but other than our Lord Jesus, there's no human that can be our Savior, our Deliverer. Our spiritual heroes will fail us in some way, and human authorities fail us. You know, recently we had a federal election, and it was tempting for people on both sides of the political divide to see their party as having a deliverer, someone who would fight our political Goliath. But regardless of whether your hero won or lost, or whether or not they failed to meet your expectations, we must not put our trust in human deliverers. And if we do, we are setting ourselves up to be very disappointing at their failure, and we end up dismayed and greatly afraid. Friends, let us examine ourselves to consider whether we are making idols of our human heroes, or if we are trying to make ourselves into our functional saviors. It is God who saves. No mere human deliverer is enough. So no mere human deliverer is enough. And next, we'll see that point two. God will deliver his people according to his promises. Most of you know where the story is going. We're going to meet our unlikely hero, the shepherd boy, David. But we got to be careful about getting the wrong message from the story of David. And nowadays, the phrase David and Goliath has a different meaning than what I think we see in God's word. I just recently saw the movie, the latest and last Mission Impossible movie. Don't worry, I won't give away any spoilers. But if you're not familiar with the premise of the movie, in this last one, there's this artificial intelligence, and it's turned on humanity. It has access to all of the world's online technology, and it's trying to control and destroy the human race. It's going to do so through nuclear weapons. Now, there are some human beings who are trying to get control of the AI, but they're some of the worst, most dangerous people in the world, and they're trying to use it for their own evil aims. And so the human race, the whole human race, has one hope, and their hope is a 5'7" American man in his late 50s and like half a dozen of his friends. That little guy with all the odds stacked against him story is one that we love to see, but it's not the point of the story. The point is that God is able to deliver his people. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So for context, in the previous chapter, chapter 16, Samuel had gone to find the next king of Israel, and he's told that it'll be one of the sons of a man named Jesse in Bethlehem. Jesse brings Samuel his seven oldest sons, and it names three of the three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. But it says that God says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And here in chapter 17, the author repeats this family background, again reminding us that God doesn't think the way we think. His ways are not our ways. God delivers on his terms. Verse 17 says, "And Jesse said to David his son, 'Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went at Jesse as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them." Verse 24, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid." This must have been pretty depressing for David. He sees Goliath, who mocks Israel, challenges them, and everyone flees. All that marching up to the battleground, shouting the war cry, for what? No one steps up to challenge Goliath. But they do talk. If you look at verse 25, it says, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" So people are talking, and they mention that if a man kills Goliath, he'll receive quite the prize, great riches. Saul will give him his daughter in marriage, and his father's house will be free, which many interpreters believe to mean that they'll be free from taxes. And now David speaks. Look in verse 26. Verse 26, "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" David's questions are important here in this verse because they show that he sees this situation not just from an earthly perspective, but from a theological perspective. The challenge from Goliath is about God and God's promises. This uncircumcised man was not part of God's people. God told Moses that the Philistines were to be given into the hands of Israel. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and the land they were fighting on was the promised land for God's chosen people. And so David saw Goliath's challenge as a challenge against God himself and God's promises to his people. Now, really briefly, you might be wondering, well, what about today? How do God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament relate to our current day conflicts in the Middle East. And if you'd like to know how our pastors address this, we did have an event last year on this topic. You can see it, a recording of it on YouTube. It's called Israel and Our Church. There's a couple things that were mentioned there. We recognize that Christians, different evangelicals, can have good faith positions on the status of ethnic Israel in the land, but we should all hope and pray for peace and justice in the Middle East, and especially pray for people to know the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'll add one thing from this passage in this book. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Israel is promised a future king, a king that will be the Son of God who will reign forever. And this book urges Israel to look forward to that kingdom. And Bible-believing Christians believe that that kingdom finds its ultimate fulfillment, not in this world, but when Jesus Christ reigns forever in the new heavens and the new earth with a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Getting back to David, David is not afraid. David sees beyond the 9-foot-tall giant with the bronze armor. David sees God's promises, and he sees that God has promised to give the Philistines into the hands of his people. Let's continue in verse 27. Verse 27, it says, "And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before. So Eliab hears his youngest brother talking tough, and he's angry. And honestly, you can probably see why this would be annoying. This is his youngest brother. He's just visiting the front lines. What's he really going to do? But Eliab attributes this to pride and to evil in David's heart and thinks he's just there to be an audience member heckling Goliath. Of course, this isn't fair. And Eliab, the oldest brother, he's a big soldier. He says more against his younger brother than he does about Goliath. Eliab's words are sad and untrue, as David is about to show us. Look in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" David puts his money where his mouth is. He tells the king that he will fight Goliath. Saul, he's not convinced. Look in verse 33. Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" So what's David's point? Is David's point that shepherds make great soldiers? Is it that shepherding has secretly taught him how to kill giants? Let's look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David's point in this speech to Saul is not to boast in his skill or his shepherding techniques. His point is that God has been with him. And furthermore, Goliath is not just an enemy of Saul or of David, but of the living God. And the same God who delivered David from the bear and the lion is going to deliver David and his people. God today still delivers, and he is able to deliver you and be true to his promises. Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God today is still true to his word, and if you believe in him, you will be saved. You will be delivered. Delivered from your sin and the punishment it deserves, and delivered to a relationship with God, adopted into his family, and given the hope of eternal resurrection life. Friends, if you are not a Christian, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you need to be delivered. You need a deliverer, and there is one in Jesus, and I urge you to consider him today. Please, you can talk to me or to one of the pastors or elders or other leaders here today about being saved this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you do not need to be afraid. You can have confidence. Confidence that, like David knew, God is true to his promises. You are his beloved child, and he is working all things for your good. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is at work in your life, and we can approach God with confidence and walk with confidence, knowing that there is victory in Jesus. No mere human deliverer is enough. God will deliver his people. Because last point, point three, God delivers by his strength for his glory. God delivers by his strength for his glory. You know, 2 weeks ago, we welcomed at our members' meeting 14 people into membership here at Calvary. And at our meeting, we listened to all 14 testimonies, 14 stories about how people came to Jesus. And most of them were taped, so they were short. And one thing that the pastors' elders do here is coach people to write their stories about how they became Christians and make sure that the testimonies focus on God. They're not just stories about how people overcame addictions or overcame their difficult circumstances, but about how God saved them from their sin by his grace in Jesus Christ. Our stories of salvation are ultimately about God and his saving power, and they are for God's glory. God delivers for his glory. Look at verse 38. Let's continue in the story. Verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. If you've seen depictions of this, sometimes, especially for kids, you see like this very little boy in this enormous suit of armor. He can't move. But the point of the author and of David is that he hasn't tested these things. He's tested his sling. He's tested God. But he hasn't tested Saul's armor and Saul's weapons. So it says in verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, he chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So he's got a stick, a sling, and five stones. This does not appear to be enough to fight the giant. In fact, Goliath sees it as an insult. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will make your flesh, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. So Goliath utters a curse on David by his gods. Now this is the battle of the gods, the living God, the true God, versus the gods of the Philistine. And David responds, in the name of his God, the Lord God Almighty. Warning, it starts to get violent, more violent here. Verse 45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That, and here's where David, it's really important, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. The Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. God delivers Israel through David, through a humble shepherd boy, through the power and might of God, so that God will get the glory. God saves us his way, not by sword and spear. God wants all the glory. He wants us to see that the battle belongs to him. It's the same God who broke the walls of Jericho down with shouts and trumpets. The same God who defeated the Midianites with 300 men. God delivers Israel from the Philistines in a way that gives all the glory to him. Let's continue in verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. David didn't even need the five stones. One was sufficient. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So it wasn't David's planning. It was God who guided the stone to Goliath's head. Again, more glory to God. Let's look at verse 50. It says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim, as far as Gath and Ekron. The people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. David and Israel, they get the victory, but it's all from God. Now we return to Saul. In verse 55, it says, as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, some commentators think that Saul's question here is aimed at figuring out who is David's family back and what is the background, so he knows who will be marrying his daughter. That might help us understand why Saul is asking these questions, even though David was serving Saul at the end of the previous chapter. But there's nothing remarkable about David's background and David's pedigree. God saves through a young, mostly unremarkable, though handsome, shepherd boy. God saves Israel through the faith of a young shepherd with a rock and a sling, and he does so that everyone will see that it is God who saves. And today, God still wants us to see that there is a God who saves, not according to our ways, but according to his ways. He still saves through a shepherd. God became flesh, and Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant. By outward appearance, no beauty or majesty. He did not give Israel the political victory through earthly warfare, but he did through his humble obedience to the Father, demonstrate the love and grace of God, and he purchased spiritual and eternal victory for all who will believe. The story should point us to the greater David, a greater king after his father's own heart, born in Bethlehem, who crushed the head of our enemy, brought victory, and declared it in Jerusalem, and shares the spoils of his victory with his people. Our stories of salvation are about him, and they leave no room for boasting of our own works. God deserves all the glory, and we get to delight in his deliverance, given to us as pure grace. Jesus is our greatest deliverer, both God and man, for no mere human deliverer is enough, but God will deliver his people by his strength so that he gets all the glory. So I invite you this morning, look to God as your deliverer. He may not deliver you from all the things that you think you need deliverance from in the way that you expect it, but in his better, perfect way, he will bring you victory according to his promises. He will make all things work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And he can deliver you from your fears, for he has given his people a spirit of power and love, self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a great deliverer in you, and a great Savior in Jesus Christ. Pray that our eyes would be turned to him this morning, that we would not look for functional saviors in the things that, even good things that you've given us, but that we would look to Jesus as our ultimate salvation and our greatest hope. We pray that this would lead us to praise, that you'd be with us even now as we respond in worship. Pray this in Jesus' name.